It is good to be back at Grace United Church of Christ. And every time I come, I see some new things that are showing life and energy here at this church with your new pastor that is no longer new, Pastor Keith. Let us pray. Loving God, may your holy word open our minds, heal our souls, and soften our hearts. Amen. Today's sermon is entitled Sibling Rivalry. Growing up, I had one sibling, my sister Renee. At times, having one sibling was, for me, one too many. In a high school graduating class of more than 400, my sister was elected Miss Congeniality. Everybody liked my sister and would say, "She is so sweet." Teachers would say, "Oh, you're Renee Nyroad's little brother?" They liked Renee. Not only was she so sweet, she always got good grades and would graduate as part of the National Honor Society. A few weeks after school began, those same teachers would say to me, "You're not at all like your sister, are you?" And I would say something like, "No, but I'm glad you now understand that's true." My sister was so sweet, but it wasn't always that way. There was a time when my sister was bigger and stronger than me. My sister and I would be sitting on the floor after school in the living room watching our old black and white television. Then out of nowhere, I would get this thump. For no reason at all, my sister would hit me. Around the corner from the living room was the kitchen where my mother would be preparing supper. Mom would hear the noise and come around the corner just in time to hear my sister say, "Mom, Bill's going to hit me." And there I'd be, with my hand pumped, ready to hit my sister, and my mother would say, "What are you doing?" Before I could get another word out, my sister was smiling, and I was already sent to my room. By the time I was 12 or 13, I was bigger and stronger than my sister. I was just waiting for an excuse to pound her. I would have, but two significant things happened. My father set me down and explained that you don't pound your sister or any other girls. The second significant thing was that my sister was no longer interested in me. She liked other boys, boys who were not her brother. I have heard it said that siblings who fight the most tend to stay closer later in life. I don't know if that's true, but I know it's true with my sister and me. We don't email, text, or talk daily. We don't write long, refined letters. Yet I know if she texted me or phoned me saying she needed me to be there, I know she wouldn't call unless it was serious. I would stop whatever I was doing to be with her, and I know she would do the same for me. Something happened to our sibling rivalry. We grew up. We shed our childish ways to be concerned for the other and not just for ourselves. That is one of the pieces of this story from the Gospel of John. It's about people who were stuck in their sibling rivalry and had no idea how to get to the spiritual depth for which Jesus spoke and lived. The words of Jesus roughed them up, demanding they get serious about their spiritual growth. Jesus had done all kinds of miraculous signs in healing people, and now his 12 were also doing these miraculous signs. Previously, when Jesus was teaching, these people hungered for miracles, and they also hungered for food. With some help and faith with his 12, Jesus fed 5,000 with 5 loaves and 2 fish. After this, the disciples of Jesus go down to the lake and cross the lake by boat. Jesus crossed the lake too, but by walking on water. When Jesus and the 12 are on the other side of the lake, these people wanted to know, how did he get to the other side of the lake? They saw the 12 leave, but not Jesus. They ignored this miracle because they were more concerned about the miracle before it, the feeding of the 5,000. They were more concerned about a miracle which could feed their stomachs. These people coming to Jesus wanted a free lunch. What would follow would be a theological debate with Jesus, having these people hear his proclamation, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. This story in the Gospel of John is one that we reflect on. And in the Gospel of John, water is not water, it is more. You thought it was water at the wedding in Cana. No, it's wine. You thought it was water with the Samaritan woman at the well. No, it is spring water gushing up to eternal life. You thought it was just 5 loaves of bread. No, it was enough bread to feed 5,000. These people continued to plead with Jesus for one miracle, just one sign, so that they might believe. Believe is a very important word in the Gospel of John, for it appears 98 times. Jesus doesn't repeat the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000 with bread. Instead, he says, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry. Whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. Several years ago, I read this wonderful story about a man named Charlie. Charlie lived in another place and time, but his story can speak to this text and to us. Charlie knew he was a man who was extremely blessed by God. He had a loving wife who stood by him in good times and bad. He had 4 wonderful daughters and 2 remarkable sons. He would walk home from the furniture store where he worked and consider how blessed he was to live in the beautiful home that they had moved into just a year earlier. Every day, on his way home from work, Charlie would make an inventory of what needed to be done at the church. This was the church where he was baptized and was a lifelong member. Whenever he was at church, he would notice things needing to be fixed. On his way home from working all day at the furniture store, Charlie would patiently climb the church steps and would do some work at the church. Sometimes it was scuff marks on the floor made by children playing. Many people in the congregation wouldn't agree with me, Charlie thought, as he began to remove the scuff marks with lots of elbow grease. But I love these chalk marks, these scuff marks, because they are made by children. Oh my, what would the kingdom be without the energy and aliveness of children? On other days, it would be light bulbs that Charlie would stop and take time to replace. He would consider the light of Christ as he moved through the church with his ladder. On another day, he remembered the previous Sunday, he had noticed a leaky faucet that now needed new washers. As he checked the spigot, he remembered the life-giving water of his baptism. Sometimes squeaky doors had to be oiled, and he would go around and oil every door and hinge and all those latches to make sure that they worked properly. While doing this, he would recall that Jesus was the door to life, that Christ was the threshold to the new reign of God. There was the furnace where Charlie replaced the filters and made sure the pilot was lit. He would be reminded of the warmth of God's love in Jesus Christ. On hot summer days, he would fix screens, and while doing so, reflect on the cool breeze of God's mercy. He was blessed to know God's Son as the bread of life. Charlie lived a long and rich life. When he was 87 years old, he slipped on the ice while walking down the front steps one evening from the church. He had been to the church to fix a leaky toilet. He never returned home. He left the hospital to live in a nearby nursing home where he received the best of care. Before long, members of the church, where Charlie was a member, began to say, "Look at those scuff marks on the floor. Why aren't they being cleaned up?" Someone else would say, "I cannot see to sing or read in church. The lights above me are burnt out." Someone else said, "Why doesn't someone fix those darn doors that squeak so loud whenever you come into the church?" Someone else said, "Why is it so cold in here? You mean to tell me that someone didn't get the furnace ready for winter?" At least one person always seemed to be standing nearby and say, "Well, Charlie used to do things like that." Charlie died at the age of 94. People are still asking things in that church like, "How come those sanctuary doors squeak?" And there always seems to be one person around who says, "Well, Charlie used to do that." No one ever really knew, because Charlie always made sure that nobody was around when he did his little deeds. Accolades were not what Charlie wanted. He only desired to do the work with Jesus in being the bread of life to others. A decade later, someone will say, "Charlie used to do that." There will always be those who do not get beyond sibling rivalry. They will try to make sure someone doesn't get more than themselves. They will be looking out for their own interest before the interest of others. I fully expect there will always be people like this, stuck in sibling rivalry. Most churches have a Charlie who does many things for the church. Some think when they join this congregation, they were just a member of the church. But this congregation is more. We are the body and blood of Christ. We are the hands of Christ in this community and in this world. Congregations across this country sooner or later experience the loss of a Charlie. The childish thing is to wish a Charlie or some others were here to do more. Jesus calls us to move beyond sibling rivalry to the bread and to the cup that sits on that table. It is bread that is more than just bread. It is a cup that is more than just a cup. For those who truly partake of this bread will never be hungry. For those who truly partake of this cup, they will never be thirsty. Amen.